Thank you, Lord, as we sing your praises. You alone are worthy to be praised. Lord, we thank you for the very fact that we have a God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is all-righteous, but Lord, a God who is merciful, a God who is loving, a God who has shown us tremendous grace, and by that, we can be here today. And so, Lord, we thank you for the freedom and the opportunity that you have given us to gather together here as your church. Lord, that we've been called out by name. We are a nation of priests. And so, Father, we thank you for that fact. And today, as we do lift up and pray for those who cannot be here, there are those who are sick, those who are healing and recovering from surgery and sicknesses and various issues, those who are traveling, we lift up each and every one to you. And we pray for you to return them safely to us. But for those of us who are here, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would turn our hearts towards you, and that you would have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So we have another last-minute change. I don't think it's reflected anywhere other than perhaps by word of mouth, but Pastor Dave is not here this morning. On Friday, I did receive a message from him asking if I would go ahead and teach today. Something was going on with his throat, and rather than to risk it, and perhaps there's an infection, I don't know exactly, but rather than to risk it, he thought it would be better just to have me go ahead and speak in lieu of him today. So be in prayer for Pastor Dave that he would be rested and be ready to go this coming week as he comes back on Wednesday. Now, of course, this last week was a busy week for many of us. On Wednesday, I was gone and Pastor Dave was gone. My daughter was graduating. His granddaughter was graduating. We have several other graduates, though, and I believe next week Pastor Dave will highlight all of the graduates that we have to celebrate, and so that will be coming, I believe, this next week. So we're very thankful for what the Lord has done. This morning, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, and the title of the message this morning is Surrendering All. Surrendering All. There is a hymn. Many of you perhaps grew up with hymns as I did. Many of you perhaps not. But a lot of the hymns are just tremendous because they provide such spiritual and doctrinal truths in a lot of the hymns. And this particular one I really love. It's I Surrender All. I remember growing up singing that one, and perhaps we should sing it here. It says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. And then the chorus says, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And a beautiful hymn of surrender. Well, you know, if you were to look up the word surrender in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it gives a few different definitions, but one that I love, it says to give up completely. One definition that I love is to give oneself up into the power of another. To give oneself up completely into the power of another. And you know, that's what we as the church, that's what we as Christians are called to do. That's how we're to live our lives, lives of completer and utmost surrender. And we live in a culture today that is very popular to be spiritual. It's very easy in our culture, even though there's so much against the church and so much against the Word of God, it's very easy, however, to still be spiritual or be perceived as such. The idea of faith is a very popular one. Many like the idea of faith. However, few actually like the practice of surrender. You can write that down. Many like the idea of faith, but few actually like the practice of surrender. And so in our text today, Luke chapter 5, we're going to read that in just a second. Let me kind of set the stage for you, though, because we are picking up in the middle of a historical account. And of course, you've got the Synoptic Gospels, and then you've got the Gospel of John, and all of them have differences of talking about the calling of the disciples unto Jesus. This is one of the stories and one of the historical accounts. But let me tell you what's happening here. Jesus, in this story, has already begun his public ministry. He's already been tempted in the wilderness. He's already begun to heal and to teach. And just prior to what happened in this story here tonight, or this morning, Jesus has just healed Peter, Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He's just done that healing. And so he's in the midst of his ministry, and the crowds are thronging Jesus. They are following Jesus everywhere that he goes. It's a constant issue in his ministry that you'll see, that he was constantly being followed by the throngs and by the crowds. And here we pick up in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I think Pastor Mike spoke on Wednesday, and I think he left his reading glasses. I need reading glasses. I'm going to borrow Pastor Mike's glasses. Now, it all is crystal clear. I was kind of worried how I was going to do this. Okay, so chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, those of you who have been to Israel would know that would be the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats, so they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for how it all works together and teaches us exactly what you want to know, want us to know about the truth and the reality of life, but Lord, also most importantly about salvation. And not only how it's about salvation, but how we might live out our salvation. And so, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Speak to us through it this morning as we study it, as we delve into it. Lord, illuminate your word by your Holy Spirit to our understanding. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in this text. As I mentioned, Jesus has been in the Sea of Galilee. He's already been on the northern end, and he comes across he's in this story. He is being thronged and followed by these crowds. Now, if you have your notes, now hopefully you actually have the outlines. We had to swap out the outlines this morning, so hopefully your outline says surrendering all at the top of it. And at I've got a 5-point message. My 5 points are 5 stages to complete surrender. And as we look at this story, we can see the stages that Peter, Simon Peter specifically, but the other disciples that were there, the stages that they went through from being disinterested to suddenly being completely and totally surrendered to the Lord's will. And so the first stage, as we have it here this morning, is the first stage is one of disinterest. As we start the story, we see there's a general lack of interest with the disciples. Take a look at, we see it, verses 1 through 3. So it was, as the multitudes, pay attention to this, because we have two different groups of people. We have the multitudes that appear in this story, and then we have the fishermen who would become some of Jesus' disciples. So two people groups. And it says that the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he, being Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, as we oftentimes refer to it. Verse 2, and it says that Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. We know him as Peter, Simon Peter. And by the way, Simon's brother Andrew was part of this fishing business. And it says that he asked him to put out a little from the land, to push the boat out a little into the water. And then he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. So the multitudes were thronging and pressing around Jesus. Like I said, this was a common scene in Jesus' ministry. The crowds would often follow Jesus from place to place because he was a great teacher. He taught with authority, the Bible says. But why else did they follow him? because he performed miracles. He performed healings. And so they were following Jesus to get what they could out of it. And so they were always following him, and the crowds would follow him. And here it says that he stood by the lake. Now, if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, if you've been in Israel with us, the surrounding, it's not like the lush beaches that we have here or in the Bahamas or whatever. It's rocky soil, rocky ground. So he was standing on the ground upon which the crowds would then stand. And Jesus then commandeered Simon Peter's boat. And he took his boat and he pushed out a little bit into the water. Now, why did he do this? He did this because in that day, they didn't have microphones. They didn't have speakers and power amps and various things to project your voice. And so if you're going to speak to a large crowd and group of people, you needed to have everything you could possibly have to help. And so the natural acoustics of going a little bit out on the lake, that clear, glassy lake, would the sound waves would bounce off the lake and into the crowd, and he would be able to have this kind of amphitheater and to be able to speak to the crowd. So he began to speak to the crowd. But what's interesting is that he used Peter's fishing boat as this platform, but I want to identify something in this story, because in order to truly understand this, you need to understand the other gospel accounts of the calling of the disciples. So my first point is a stage of disinterest. We see that Simon Peter was in a position of being disinterested in the things that were happening. And of this, there's a couple of points. The first one is he was self-occupied. The disciples, or the fishermen at this time, were self-occupied in verse 2. It says that he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from the boats. Where were the fishermen? They were washing their nets, it says. Now, a similar event had happened earlier in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, and in the Gospel of John, we see the first time that Peter encounters Jesus, the Messiah, is actually a day after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So this was not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. In fact, if you look back a little bit further, Jesus had already healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. So this was not Peter's first encounter with Christ. In John chapter 1, we see that Peter and his brother Andrew had an encounter with Christ, and it says that they followed him. So they knew from the very beginning this was a special man. They followed him. In the gospel accounts of Mark, you can mark this down, Mark chapter 1 and then Matthew chapter 4. Both of those accounts, it says that this is some time after Jesus had started his ministry, that Jesus saw these men. And Simon Peter and his brother Andrew were casting nets into the lake. They weren't washing their nets. They were casting their nets into the lake. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it says that Peter and Andrew left their nets, and they began to follow after Jesus. Now, James and John, who were their business partners, James and John were brothers, the sons of Zebedee, known as the sons of Thunder. So James and John were their business partners in this fishing endeavor. And it says that Jesus then went to them and said, "Follow me." And likewise, James and John did the same. And it says that they left their family business to follow after Jesus. Then it says in Mark after that, that Jesus then healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Then we have the Gospel of Luke. Simon Peter's mother-in-law has been healed. Now, Jesus approaches and sees fishermen that have left their boats. So this is my point. They have already been called by Jesus. They have already answered the call. They've already come to Jesus and said, "Yes, we will follow you." And now Jesus comes and they've gone back to fishing. And perhaps that might be the same story for you or even for me. You know, you see in this text, perhaps some months later, they've kind of gone back to their old way of doing things. They had previously left everything, but now they've gone back to fishing. We've all received the calling to follow after Jesus. And how easy it is along the journey to go back to the things that we were once doing and to no longer have that level of surrender to God's will. We've gone back. We've become self-occupied. We've become disinterested. And so my suggestion to you this morning would be that these disciples who had already been called were still a little bit disinterested in the things that Jesus was doing. He had performed some miracles, they were amazed by it, but they'd gone back to fishing. Somewhere along the line, you perhaps became distracted as well and started paying closer attention to the things of life. And the things of life, there are very many necessary things that we're engaged in life. You have to go to work, you have to go to school, you have to do the necessary things in life to get through. And despite the fact that others were following after Jesus, now remember I said there are two groups of people here. You have the disciples, or the fishermen, and then you have the crowd. Nobody in the crowd is named by name, you just have the crowd. And so such a large crowd would have been obvious. They were following after Jesus, and yet the disciples weren't swayed by the crowd. They were out there washing their nets. They kept on working. They'd been out fishing. It says that they'd been out fishing all night. So they weren't interested in the things that Jesus was about to do because they had been working hard, and they were doing things that were actually necessary. They had to clean their nets. Now, we can't just skip over that because what they were doing was an important thing to their trade. To clean your fishing nets was an important thing because this was the tool by which they had their livelihood. This was the tool by which they put food on the table, figuratively and literally. And the fishing nets had to be taken care of. If they were to come and catch a load of fish, or whether they caught it or not, and just simply leave it out to the elements, what would happen is that the nets would become brittle and they would start to break. And if the nets are broken, they couldn't very well fish. And so they had to wash and they had to stretch out their nets so that they wouldn't crack and break. So these nets were crucial to their livelihood. And many of us are involved in the very important, crucial things of life. If you own a business, you got to take care of your business. If you have a family, you have to take care of your family. You have to do the important things. But many of us oftentimes find excuses to make those important things of life more important than our commitment to Christ. And that is where we find ourselves in this Christian walk, oftentimes where we have committed to follow Christ, and yet we become sidetracked by the important things of life, and yet we let those important things of life take precedence over our commitment to God and following after Him. The truth is there's no end to legitimate excuses that we can give ourselves for not showing an interest in the things of God. And we have become a society that is very preoccupied and self-absorbed and self-obsessed. We come up with sports and activities and entertainment and all sorts of things that can take us away from where God would have us be and where God will bless us. There is a saying by a British actor, Michael Wilding, many years ago. He was asked if actors, here we're talking about Hollywood, which is the most self-absorbed and self-obsessed community in the world, I think. And so this actor was asked if any actors have any traits which set them apart from regular, ordinary human beings. And this is what he said. He said, "Without a doubt, there is a difference. You can pick out actors by the glazed look that comes into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves." We are self-obsessed. And so much so here in Southern California, in the entertainment capital of the world. And yet the fact is we become self-occupied to our own hazard. And so we have this self-occupation of these fishermen, the disciples, that were kind of caught up in their own busyness, in their own lives. And secondly, however, you have the crowd. So then you have those who are disinterested and lack a sincerity in actually following after Christ. Take a look at verse 1. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake." So the multitude were pressing about him to hear the word of God. Now that sounds like a very good thing. In verse 3, it says again that he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So here we have the crowd, the multitudes, the throng that's constantly following Jesus. And yet, he's there and he, after this, decides to call disciples unto himself. Why didn't he call any of those from the crowd? After all, they were following Jesus around. They were the ones that were following Christ. It says that they were following him to hear the word. Why didn't Jesus pick any of them? I would suggest to you it's because he knew their hearts. He knew that there was a lack of sincerity in their commitment to Jesus because they were following him, and what we find is that they followed after Jesus, seeking after a sign, and signs he did give them, and yet their hearts never turned towards him. He knew their hearts, and there is a lack of sincerity that oftentimes exists in our own lives as well before we can get to that point of being committed. So God is looking for people who will surrender all for the sake of following after him. So this first stage of complete surrender is that we all start with a stage of being disinterested. But then when we when we are confronted with the reality of Jesus, our next stage is that of doubt. That of doubt. Let's take a look at verses 4 through 5. Now, when Jesus had stopped speaking, so he is now done speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When it comes to this road towards complete surrender, we have to overcome our initial doubts in following after him, don't we? All of us have a story of doubt in coming to Christ. And one of the first things in doubt is we wrestle with doing things our own way. The disciples, these fishermen, had their own way of doing things. And he says in verse 5, "Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing, yet you want us to launch out into the deep to do more fishing? We've already done it our way and we know that it doesn't work." Peter must have been surprised when Jesus kind of commandeered his boat, took command over his boat, and Jesus told them to go out into the deep and to drop their nets, because Peter and his colleagues, this was their business, this was their livelihood. They were professional fishermen. If anybody knew how to catch fish, it would be professional fishermen. And Peter said, "Hey, we've been fishing all night long, we've caught nothing." And once again, it's important to understand what really contextually is happening here. Because everybody knows at that time that at the Sea of Galilee, you don't catch fish in the middle of the lake in the middle of the day. You see, you catch fish at night in the shallow water. At nighttime, the fish would come to the shallow water along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and that's when the fishermen would go. So the fishermen would go out, and they'd be fishing all night long, catching their fish. In the middle of the day, in the deep, the fish were not there. They'd be sleeping in the center of the lake at the bottom. It was impossible to catch fish then. So it was not a daytime endeavor. It was a nighttime endeavor along the shore. And yet Jesus came to them and said, "Your way is not going to be my way." Doubt. We doubt when our way of doing things is challenged by God's way. God's ways of doing things are different than man's way. G. Campbell Morgan made the statement, "The man who loves Jesus but who shuns God's method is a stumbling block to him." How many times have you asked God for something in prayer, and you pray and pray and pray for God to come through and to deliver, and how many times have you seen God answer prayer in ways that you never would have imagined he would have answered prayer? In ways that you didn't expect, and perhaps ways that you didn't want, but at the end of it, you realize it was exactly the way God intended it to be, because it was for your benefit and for the furthering of the gospel. Jesus said that we are to deny ourselves and to follow him. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." Our way is challenged when we start to come face to face with our own doubts. And the second step in our doubt is to come face to face with God's way of doing things. In verse 4, it says that he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your net for a great catch." Because God reigns, we are to recognize his way of doing things is going to be different from ours. And Jesus' instructions are, "I'm going to do it differently than your way," so that there is no self in your decisions. You see, if you do things your way and then everything comes through, who gets the glory for that? You do. God deserves the glory. His ways are different from our ways. And it's interesting because he didn't tell him, just gingerly push out a little bit into deeper water. He says, "Launch out into the deep. Go out into the deep. Make it so that there's no way that you can turn back to your old ways. Launch out into the deep." And we see that Peter expressed doubt along the way. It's okay for us to wrestle with these issues of doubt as long as we get to understanding that we are to exemplify mustard seeds of faith. And I'll get to that fourth point in just a second. But let's take another look at verse 5 again. So Simon said and answered him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So you can see that Peter is struggling with this command. He's struggling because Jesus is telling him to do things differently than the way that he knows works. And he says, nevertheless, I'll go ahead and do it. So he's expressing doubt. He's wrestling with his own belief along the way. We've toiled all night. We've caught nothing, nevertheless. We've been working at this all night, but if you say so, I'll go ahead and try it. Why do people doubt so much? Well, I would say it's probably because we doubt because we've gone through, we've done things our own way over and over and over again, and we've met failure over and over again. It's very possible in life to get to the point at which you are jaded. Nothing seems to ever work. You're jaded, and one more try doing it God's way, it couldn't possibly work. And so we experience doubt. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. We say, I know it won't work. I've tried it all before. Issues of, you know, struggles in perhaps your marriage or raising kids or finances or relationships, families, addictions, whatever struggles you may have or deal with in life, the fact is, we've all been there before, and we've all experienced failure before. And you feel that if you've tried every possible solution, one more try isn't going to work. And perhaps that's why the divorce rate is so high in this country. Perhaps that's why so many children are without fathers, and that's why sexual addiction is at an all-time high. Perhaps that's why when people experience obstacles, adversity, and famine, they simply give up and they stop trying. But remember our fourth point that's in your notes is if you express and practice these mustard seeds of faith along the way, as Peter expressed and experienced doubt along the way, yet he had a measure of faith, God can do miraculous and amazing things. Are you willing to trust God with your problems? Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, move from here and go over there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Just a small measure of faith is all that Jesus requires. It's all that God requires for us to live our lives successfully and victoriously for Him. And in verse 5, we see Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, we've done it our own way, we know what works, and it hasn't worked. Nevertheless, I'm going to take you up on this offer. I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it your way. Without obedience, we can never get to the next step. Faith is measured by your acts of obedience. It's easy to say that you have faith, but the book of James tells us that faith and obedience, faith and works, faith and obedience go hand in hand. If you truly have faith, obedience will be the measure of your faith. And Simon Peter had a measure of faith, and he said, nevertheless, I'll try it. So Jesus said, launch out. Go out into the deep. God wants us to go out into deeper waters and to see what the Lord has for us. God wants us in a position where we're trusting Him wholeheartedly, where we're not relying on ourselves, on our own way of doing things. However, we must be content to stay out in the deep and to leave the shallow. We must be willing to leave those places that we are content in order to see God work in those areas in our lives. And He's going to do miraculous and amazing things, as we will see here, because the next step is one of belief. So we start with one of disinterest, and then we move to doubt, and then once we begin to experience Christ, Him working in our lives, then we can get to the point that we can then begin to truly believe. And take a look at what it says in verse 6. It says that when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So much so that the nets began to break, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat, which would be, by the way, James and John, their business partners, the other brothers, to come and to help them. And it says that they came and they filled both of the boats so that the boats even began to sink. The blessings and the miracles which Christ had performed was so much so that the nets began to break, the boats began to sink, and they were astonished and they were amazed at the simple outcome of that mustard seed of faith, of that obedience to what Jesus called them to do. And a sign was given. A sign is always given. Some signs are great, some signs you have to look for, but a sign has always been given. The sign that we need has been given in the Word of God. everything that we need is right here. But a sign was given to him. And I want to suggest to you that the sign was given, and there's two ways that you can respond to that sign. You can respond in the affirmative, and you can respond simply demanding another sign. And we're going to talk about the difference once again between the disciples and between the throngs and the crowds that followed after Jesus. It was upon this sign of this great catch of fish that Peter would soon respond appropriately to Jesus. And you're going to see Peter's response was the proper and appropriate response. It was upon this sign that Peter would base his life, and his entire life from this point would change. However, many people constantly follow Jesus, asking him for him to perform miracles and signs and wonders, and yet they did not believe. The crowds followed after Jesus, and they didn't have this response that we're going to see that Peter has. He's already done the miracles necessary for them to believe. He's already done the miracles necessary for us to believe. How will we respond? I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. Keep your fingers here in Luke, just one book over to the right. The Gospel of John, take a look at John chapter 12. A very powerful passage, a very telling passage. John chapter 12, verse 36 through 37. Let's go through 37. John chapter 12, verse 36 through 37. Jesus is toward the latter part of his ministry, and he's beginning to predict his departure, that he's going to be leaving planet Earth and returning to the Father. And he says in verse 36, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Listen to this. While you have the light, being Jesus, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. He's saying everything that you need to believe, everything that you need to move forward is here with you right now. You've received it. You've seen it in me. I've preached it. I've taught it. You've seen the miracles. The light is with you right now. Make the decision. Follow after me now. But look at what it says after this. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. A sign has been given to all of us. A sign was given to them. How will you respond to the sign of Jesus? Some of you may intellectually know who Jesus is. We know he's a historical figure. You may believe in who he is, yet you've never completely given yourself over to him. Satan knows that Jesus is God, the Son of God, and yet he does not have salvation. There are many who have this intellectual understanding and believe that he performed miracles, yet have not come to that life-saving surrender to Jesus. And so they needed a sign. How will you respond to the sign that is given? The next point in this, in belief, is to prepare the heart. You must prepare your heart. Take a look at verse 6. When they had done this, they caught a great multitude, number of fish, and their net was breaking. To surrender, you must be willing to give up certain things. Now, this is the difficult thing about belief. This is why some people don't take it to that next step of surrender. They intellectually believe who Jesus is, but are not willing to surrender and to give up certain things that they might gain what God has to offer. Take a look at what it says. It says their net began to break. Now, this is a little bit humorous to me. Because remember at the beginning of the story, they were washing their nets. They had left the boats. They were washing their nets and stretching them out. Why did I say they were doing that? So their nets wouldn't break. The nets were their livelihood. Here they are catching a great multitude of fish. The very thing they were trying to preserve began to break. But in order for them to receive the blessing, they had to be willing to give up those nets for the sake of the blessing. And oftentimes, that's where we are. We have to be willing to prepare our hearts to give up those things that we're hanging on to that we might receive the blessing and the inheritance that God has for us. Sometimes we may end up losing things that we're trying hard to salvage, but what we receive on the flip side is far greater than we could possibly ever imagine. Peter could have gotten upset at this point that his nets began to break. They'd worked so hard to preserve these nets, and yet he saw the blessing that was to come. The interesting thing is that at the height of their business, when all of a sudden all this fish is coming in, and the money's pouring in, and the business now is thriving and booming, Jesus is going to say, okay, leave your business and come follow me. That's the next part of the story. Kind of a funny thing. We oftentimes focus so much on losing something that we fail to see what God is doing through it. It's been said that the happiest man is the man is not the man who has the most, but the man who needs the least. You've heard the story. This story I've shared before, and it's been repeated in different variations. The story of the worthless penny. It's a child who was playing one day with a very valuable, priceless vase, or vase. If it's a priceless vase, you've got to call it a vase. And he put his hand into it, and he could not withdraw his hand from the vase. His hand was stuck in the vase. And try as he might, he couldn't get his hand out of the vase. And so they told him, so the father said, hey, boy, relax your hand. Just let your hand relax so we can pull your hand out of the vase. And the little boy said to his dad, but then I would lose my penny. I dropped my penny. He was clutching on to that worthless penny, but he was stuck in this valuable vase. And oftentimes we cling on to those trifles of life, and we're forgetting and we're missing out on the blessings that God has for us. And they may not be physical blessings. This is not a prosperity teaching, by the way. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings that you will reap when you follow after the Lord. So we see this moving from a stage of disinterest and doubt to suddenly a stage of belief, and then you get to the point where you have to make a decision. Will you repent? So the fourth stage is one of repentance, and here we see his response. Take a look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, and when he came face to face with his own doubt, and he saw what Jesus had to offer, and he saw that his doubt was foolish, when he came face to face with all of this, it says that he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. This step of repentance is a necessary step before you can move on to total and complete surrender. You cannot surrender to the Lord unless you have first repented. What do I mean by that? To repent means to change direction. It's a change of mind. You're moving in one direction, you stop and you turn and you move in the opposite direction. That is repentance. It's a turning away from sin and disobedience or rebellion and turning back towards God. So repentance is two parts. It's turning away from something and turning towards God. Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That's a little bit later on in this chapter. So it's a change of mind. It's an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. One cannot move into a position of surrender until he has first moved out of the position that he is in. You cannot be in a position of surrender unless you have moved away from the position that you found yourself in moments ago. It's called repentance. So Peter had a change of heart and a change of mind. He changed from a heart of indifference and disinterest to a heart of doubt, and then to a heart of belief, and then a heart that marveled at who he was in the presence of Jesus. And so this is a proper response. When we come to the Lord, it's a natural and proper response when we recognize two things. So this is our proper response of repentance. The first thing is you recognize who Jesus really is. It says in verse 9, for he, Simon Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. They recognize something great is happening here. They recognize the miraculous work that Jesus had performed. Peter clearly recognized that God was working through Jesus. Later on, he would confess Jesus as Lord. Now, that's yet to come. But here, Peter is recognizing that something great is happening through Jesus. And this is no ordinary man. So the first is to recognize who God is, and the second is to recognize who we are in comparison. When you recognize how holy, how awesome, how powerful, the creator of the universe, when you recognize who God is, and then you recognize who you are in comparison, the only proper response is one of repentance, one of turning. When you recognize and see Jesus for who he really is. Your response should be like Peter's. You fall at Jesus' knees and you say, "Depart from me, for I am a wretch. I am a sinful man. I am wholly unworthy to be in your presence." That is repentance. That's the response. That is a natural and a proper response when we come face to face with God. And oftentimes in our culture, people kind of talk about God as if he's a comic book character. And, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind or whatever. There will be no smug pomposity when you come to Christ. When you are face to face with God, you will no longer have that attitude of self-righteousness. You will bow before God. And that's the proper response. Have you ever thought you were pretty good at something, and then you meet somebody who's way better than you are at that? Kind of like that. You have no room to brag. There's nothing you can go back to. Maybe that's not a good example, but you see where I'm going. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. This is another one that I'm going to have you turn to. I could easily just read it, but I want to have you turn to it because it's such a kind of turn towards the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 6. And this is when Isaiah, as you're getting there, I'll kind of paint the picture for you. Isaiah is in a vision. And in Isaiah's vision, he finds himself suddenly in the presence of God. And we know God is present here with us, but to be suddenly in the presence of God where you see him unfiltered by any of the stuff that's in the way right now. He's in the presence of God. In Isaiah 6, verse 5, listen to his response. It says, "So I said," in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I love that response. Woe am I, for I am undone. Just take me apart now. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful, wretched man." This is the response that is required before we can move to complete and utter surrender. So take a look back, finally, at the last part of our text this morning. And we're going to get to our final point. Complete and utter surrender. Stage 5. Take a look at verse 10. "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" Now, by the way, every time we say Simon, remember Simon Peter. This is who we oftentimes refer to as Peter. There's going to be a name change. "And Jesus said to Simon," verse 10, "'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Similar to what he said in Matthew and Mark, "You will be fishers of men." So from now on, you will catch men. Verse 11, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him." Two parts to this equation of surrender. They forsook all and they followed him. It's the only proper response that there is when you come face to face with the Son of God, to forsake all and to follow after him. And if you're serious about heeding the call of God, the only natural response that you can give is to surrender your lives completely. And there might be a few of you here today who don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never made that step. And when you come to terms with your need, the only logical response is to surrender your life to him. And you can surrender it knowing that he has nothing but good in mind for you. It might involve giving up some of those nets. It might involve those nets breaking, giving up a little bit of what you perhaps held dear, but what you gain on the flip side is far greater. You gain eternal life. You gain an eternal inheritance. Your whole future is ahead of you. And perhaps there are some of you here this morning who you've made that decision, you're following after the Lord, and yet you're not really at that point of complete surrender. Or maybe you're like the disciples. You answered the call, but then you went back to your fishing. And you kind of were part in and part out. And, and, And perhaps you said, well, if I knew what the will of God was, then I would surrender completely to that will because I'd know what the will of God is. Well, you've got it backwards. We're supposed to surrender first, and then we discover the will of God as we sojourn on, as we launch out into the deep, we discover God's will for our lives. But he's not going to do that until we first take that step of faith and complete and total surrender. So then we see here in verse 10 that a challenge has been issued here to Peter. A challenge is given. It says that Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." It's kind of a strange thing to say. These are manly fishermen. I'm going to catch men. What does that mean? From now on, you will catch men. Jesus knew what he was doing in providing this miracle. He wasn't providing this miracle so that they could be rich and wealthy with fish. He was providing this miracle because he wanted to prove something to them and provide an object lesson. He wanted to teach them something about trusting in God and faith in him. There are so many lessons that we can pull from this miracle and from this activity. Jesus' purpose was not simply that they might be rich on fish, because he's about to ask them to give it all up. His purpose was to issue a challenge. He said, from now on, Peter, if you've truly surrendered to me, if you've launched out into the deep and you've truly surrendered to what I have for you, I've got a challenge for you. You are going to be fishers of men. You are going to catch men figuratively. Up until this point, this is what's interesting. Jesus didn't pick out anybody in the crowd. We don't know who all was in the crowd. But he picked out these lowly fishermen. Very simple, humble men. Up until this point, Peter, all he knew was the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. All he knew up until this point was his backyard, which was that northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. And I'm sure he went down for the Feast of Israel to Jerusalem at the required time. But other than that, this was it. This was his life. This is what he was looking forward to, and he had a thriving, well, now looked like a very thriving, prosperous business endeavor with his brother Andrew and his business partners, James and John. His life was set. He knew exactly what he was going to do, and Jesus said, I've got big things in store for you. From now on, you will catch men. Fast forward a few years, and Peter's first sermon that he ever preached at Pentecost, this is after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and at the day of Pentecost, the very first sermon that Peter ever preached, 3,000 souls came to know the Lord. 3,000 men came to the Lord. 3,000 fish went into his net that day. He became catchers of men. God has a challenge for each and every one of us. Maybe it might not be to preach a sermon and have 3,000 people come to the Lord, but wherever you are in life, God has things that he wants to do in your life. Are you willing to cast aside those things that you know to take a step of faith and see where God will take you? Do it and you'll be amazed. I remember years ago I was praying. This is maybe 20, 30, 25 years ago. I was really just on fire for the Lord, and I was praying, Lord, I want to be used by you. Show me people I can share my faith with. It was almost the very next day. I was a college student at this time, and we went into Los Angeles. We were in the bed of a pickup truck. This is when it was actually illegal still in California to be in the bed of a pickup truck. And so we were in the bed of a pickup truck, and we were down in Los Angeles and picked up a homeless man and a drunk woman, and they needed a ride, and we preached the gospel to those two. And God provided, I don't know where they are today, but God provided an opportunity. The moment I said, you know what, I'm going to look for opportunities. And I had an opportunity. Look for those opportunities, launch out into the deep, and God will provide you those opportunities, and you will be blessed for what the Lord does. Now, that's about, I'm talking about Peter. What about James and John? Because they were also part of this endeavor, and it says that they followed after him as well. Well, James ended up losing his head for the sake of Christ, so there's that. But then John became a pastor in Ephesus, and he ended up being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And we know John was given a tremendous, tremendous opportunity in a vision to be able to see the future of the end of the age, the end of times. God gave it to John in that vision by which we have the revelation. And God did amazing things, and God chose John. Can you imagine if they said, I'm not going to go out into the deep. We're going to just keep washing our nets. They would have missed out. Jesus would have picked someone else. They would have missed out, though. So the challenge is there. Are you ready to launch out into the deep? And the response we see in verse 11 is a beautiful response. So they brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Now, remember, at the beginning of this message, I gave you Merriam-Webster's definition of what surrender is. And to surrender, I said, it's to give up completely in favor of another. So you give up your entire will, you give up everything that is yours in favor of someone else having control over your will. It says here that they forsook all. They left everything behind, and they followed after Jesus. Forsook. They left. They left it all behind. What are the things that we might be hanging on to? Is it stuff? Is it security, pride, position, control, fear, anger? It might not be something physical. It might be something that has a spiritual hold on your life. What things are we to give up that we might then forsake and then follow after him? And it says here that they just simply made a decision. They didn't take time to decide. They didn't say, let me think about it and weigh the options. Let me exercise my 3-day right of rescission. And then decide if I'm going to cancel this deal. They basically said, hey, we're going to make this decision, and we're leaving everything. They left it all. They respond immediately. They followed after him. They didn't take time. They didn't wait and surrender later. God is speaking to you now. Will you surrender now? That's the message that God has for us today. This moment is the moment to surrender. And today, we need to decide for ourselves, what steps are we on? Those 5 steps, where are we on the road to utter surrender, complete surrender? Are we simply disinterested? We're simply going through the motions. We're coming to church because it's a good place, it's a good environment to have our kids. I had an uncle who, when I was younger, I found out, I was dismayed as a kid. I found out that he was an Italian uncle, and he went to church faithfully, and he one day said, oh, I don't believe in any of this stuff. But it's a great place to have my kids and to raise a family. Perhaps that's where you are. Maybe that's what church is for you. It's a good place. It teaches you strong, proper moral values, a successful way to live your life with morality, and those are all good things. But perhaps you're disinterested in truly surrendering. Or perhaps you're kind of doubtful. You're at that point, but you're kind of a little bit doubtful. You're not certain. Or perhaps you're at that point where you've recognized, you've weighed the evidence, and now you believe, but you're not at that point of confessing and completely repenting before the Lord. Or perhaps you've made that step and surrendered and said, Pastor Todd, I've surrendered. I surrender every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and launch out into the deep together. Amen. And so that's where we want to be today. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep. And if you're at that point of surrender today, God is challenging you to launch out, not to go timidly, but just to kick that foot, launch right out there, and keep on going and see what the Lord has. Let's all stand. And go ahead and close your eyes. And this morning, if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you and you're saying, hey, you know, I have made that decision to follow Jesus. I've made that commitment, but I've gone back to fishing. I've gone back to my own ways. And I want to recommit my life. I would challenge you at the end of this to come forward. We're going to have pastors and some people up front that can pray for you. Come forward. And perhaps you're one who's never made that decision to follow Christ at all. By all means, now is the day of salvation. Today is that day. Come forward and make that step, and your life will never be the same again. You may still have challenges in life. Life won't be easy, but it will be blessed, and God will give you all the tools that you need to live a victorious and a rewarding life for him. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have called us. You know us. You know exactly where we are. Heavenly Father, we know that even as you knew the disciples, you knew Peter, You knew his brother Andrew. You knew James. You knew John. You knew exactly where they were. You knew exactly what they needed. You knew exactly what their hang-ups were. You knew exactly what their fears were, what their distractions were. And yet you still called them because you knew that you had everything that they needed. And so, Lord, we pray that even as you know us, that you would help us in making that decision, that commitment to seek you, to follow after you. And Lord, our lives will never be the same when we daily take up our cross and follow after you. So Heavenly Father, go with us. Help us to be victorious as we live our lives for you of complete surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive prayer. You can come forward at this time.